Good morning, Valley Covenant. It's great to be with you this morning, even virtually. Of course, I'd prefer it to be in person. My family sends you greetings. We're doing well. We're healthy. We've all found our corners of the house from which we can do our work. Alex is home from U of O, and he's doing great with his classes online. And our daughter is going to miss her eighth grade graduation, but she's doing remarkably well during this season as well. And Carlos and I are just thankful that we can actually work from home. It's been good. My work in this season, and really in every season, is to support the health, the growth of our pastors and our covenant churches. And so this morning I bring a message. I'm grateful that I can do that, to bring it for you all. And I just pray that God would bless it and encourage you through it. Thank you, and the Lord be with you. So let me begin by reading our scripture passage for today. It comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord. So it started out as a simple suggestion. We're already in the boat. Let's head to the other side. Kind of a mundane request, an ordinary day. But before they reached their goal, their destination, the disciples and Jesus found themselves in the midst of a freakish and furious storm. Storms. We know about those, right? The adjectives used to describe this time in history are just as tired as we are. Unprecedented. Kind of tired of hearing that one. Historic. Unparalleled. Exceptional. Novel. If I were preaching this sermon prior to March, I would have provided a list of examples of what storms might look like in our lives. But given our current pandemic, we are all familiar. Too familiar. We are all experiencing this global coronavirus storm to one degree or another. For some of us, this storm is an inconvenience, perhaps throwing us off course or knocking us around a bit. And for others, this storm threatens to throw us off the boat altogether. And for all, regardless, it is this swirling, mysterious, heightened challenge that disrupts our sense of equilibrium and harmony and leaves us seeking and longing for stability and security. And I want to affirm that in the midst of storms, any storms, this is a normal response. Anxiety, that feeling of worry or dis-ease, is an automatic and natural response to disequilibrium, to our boat being rocked, to that feeling of being out of control. And that's important to know so that we don't feel guilty about it or seek to dismiss it or judge others for feeling on edge. I know in our Christian circles, we like to quote the passage from Philippians that says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God." This is a beautiful invitation to bring anything we are experiencing to God in prayer. But I don't know about you, but being told don't be anxious, or trying to tell myself don't be anxious, doesn't exactly take the anxiety away. I have not found a quick on-off switch for anxiety. Yes, I do believe prayer works, but not as a magic trick. I find anxiety can have this pretty tight grip And it is only through active dialogue in the context of relationship with God that I can let go and anxiety can be diffused. I'll say more about this a little later, but for now, I just want to say, don't feel bad if you can't just turn off the anxiety. So let's explore this topic together. And to do so, we will turn to the scripture, to the living word, to help us understand how to navigate the anxiety brought about by storms. The storm passage in Mark's gospel is going to offer us an image to reflect upon. But I'm going to call on your ability to use your imagination and be creative with the scene. The disciples were obviously quite anxious. Remember that a good number of these disciples were fishermen. They no doubt experienced many storms, but this must have been a whopper of a storm, for even they were scared. The passage says the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. They felt the boat could go under at any point and that their lives were in jeopardy. They were understandably anxious, which is appropriate given the life-threatening situation. Let me repeat that being anxious is a natural response. It is part of our fight, flight, or freeze brain mechanism. I'm going to give a very rudimentary description of our brain functioning when it comes to anxiety. And so those of you who have training in this area, please forgive me. But I want to talk about two parts of our brain. The lower primitive brain, sometimes called the reptilian brain, is responsible for those reflexive fight, flight, or freeze reactions. When a storm occurs or any trigger of danger that produces that anxious response, it's our lower brain that is activated and our automated system kicks in to find safety and stability. It's part of the brain that all animals have. This part of the brain is concerned with self-preservation and the need to survive. And it comes in handy in emergency situations. However, what all humans have is a well-developed cerebral cortex, which allows for the higher brain functioning. The thinking part of our brain, we might say. That part of our brain is unique to the extent that it is developed. And it's what allows us to actually step back from an experience and observe it. Maybe animals are bound a little more by instincts, but we can ruminate, we can observe, we can consider, we can reflect and assess. In other words, we can think and respond thoughtfully. This part of the brain can regulate the response of the lower brain. So while anxiety is an automatic response, we also have the capacity to understand that anxiety and make decisions about it. We can decide how to respond if we are willing to do the work and not allow our lower brain to dominate the reactive behavior. But at this point, let me offer an important caveat. There are some whose brain chemistry makes what I'm saying challenging, if not impossible. So if you suffer from chronic anxiety and or depression, I just encourage you to get help. By God's grace, there are medical and mental professionals who can assist. And what I'm addressing here today is the natural anxiety we all may experience during stressful or unprecedented times in our lives. So back to the boat in Mark 4, I try to picture the scene and imagine what it might have been like between the lines of the story we have. We don't know how long they were out there or how long it took for this storm to build up, but it was enough time for Jesus to fall asleep. A deep sleep, apparently. And so I wonder about the group dynamic in the boat. What happened between the buildup of the storm and the final decision to wake Jesus? Why did they wait until it was that bad, to the point where they concluded that Jesus must not care about them all drowning? You know, when a storm hits, that lower brain jumps to action, and the ensuing anxiety can block that prefrontal cortex thinking if we're not careful. Self-preservation mode kicks in, and we then become reactive or defensive. And this can result in all sorts of things like criticism, blaming, judging. Another interesting dynamic about anxiety is that not only can an individual be anxious, but so can a people, a group. Within a community, within a group, within a family, anxiety can be contagious. Anxiety and fear are emotions that can act like viruses. They propagate and spread throughout a system, such as a family or maybe your work situation or a church. Each of these groups is an emotional system unto itself, and you just need a few anxious people to create a stir for the rest of the system to become anxious. I see this happen in our family. For instance, if I am stressed at work, I need some stability. I need security. I need peace and order in my life. So to soothe that anxiety, I need the house to be clean. And so I end up being frustrated with the messes that my kids leave, and I start ordering the kids around, making them clean things. Then when Carlos gets home from work, I may unload my worries and frustrations on him and get upset about the kids to him, in which case he then picks up the anxiety and starts to carry it around as well. Soon he's upset with the kids, but only because I was first upset with the kids. I may even feel better temporarily because I have a clean house, and now Carlos is carrying the worry for me, but it won't last because the root of the anxiety merely got covered over, not resolved. So now expand that contagion dynamic to a workplace or a church or even a nation. These are anxious times. Besides the real pathogen that is spreading around us, there is a societal pathogen, an anxiety that is in the air that is easily amplified. Again, anxiety can be a normal response to the storms in our life. Whether conflicts, painful losses, changes, or disruptions to our lives, but left unexamined or unchecked, the anxiety oozes, as I like to say. It can ooze into these unhealthy behaviors or reactions, which can then affect or infect others. And while it has this preservation role, anxiety is not meant to be the normal or chronic state in which we live. So we need to learn what to do with that automatic response. Now in the boat, in the midst of the storm, the disciples were fearing for their lives. They were in a precarious situation and understandably anxious. So I want to invite you to use your imagination. Close your eyes if it helps. Picture the boat. Imagine it being tossed about. Imagine the waves whipping over the sides and the frantic and fretting going on inside, trying to save themselves. Do you have the image? Can you feel maybe the emotion or the panic that your life is in danger, that you don't have control? Maybe that's not so hard to imagine right now. And now look for Jesus. Imagine him asleep in the midst of this. It's a crazy picture, right? But what does it tell you about Jesus? He is the calm in the midst of the storm. He is so calm that he can sleep. Jesus gives us a picture of who he is and what it looks like to be calm and not anxious in the midst of life's storm. And no, I'm not saying we should sleep through the storms of life, as tempting as that may be, nor is God sleeping through all our storms either. But praise be to our Lord, who is not disoriented or confused or thrown off course by such storms. And so what I find really helpful is to put myself in the story. I know I am like the disciples, anxious, fretting, panicking, and there can be good reason for that. But then if I stop and look for Jesus, I see Jesus calm, peaceful, and present. Then I imagine myself going over and sitting next to Jesus and watching the storm or experiencing the storm from his perspective. And what does that feel like? What is it like to imagine Jesus' calm presence calming my experience? And I think about how he is a rock and a refuge, an ever-present help in times of trouble. And then I ask myself, will I wake Jesus? Will I ask for help from the one who has the power to calm the storms in my life or calm me in the midst of storms? Maybe this is new to you, but I'm a visual person and it helps me. It helps me to remember that Jesus has this. He's not freaking out. And it's good to pray and ask him for help, to choose to remain near, to sit for a while, to release my grief or worry to his calming presence. Jesus is the perfect non-anxious presence. You know, an important teaching of family systems theory is that when one person in a group or family becomes less anxious or is a calming presence, it can help change the energy for the rest of the family or group. Because not only is anxiety contagious within a church or family or community, but so can peace and reflective calm. It just takes a little more effort to get there, to move from that lower brain reactivity to upper brain thoughtfulness, or to move from that frantic eye of the storm to the seat next to Jesus in the boat. Well, as we know, the disciples did finally wake Jesus out of desperation and exasperation, it seems. Nevertheless, they then had front row seats to witness Jesus' miraculous intervention. Their fear of the storm and of dying turned into a different fear. Maybe a better translation would be an awe or a fearful reverence of Jesus as Lord, one who has command over this anxiety-producing situation. I know that I will never be a non-anxious person. I'm not sure that even exists outside of Jesus. But I can continue to grow into being a less anxious person. That is the direction I desire to head. I desire to be aware of my anxiety, the symptoms and its side effects, as in how it affects those at my side, whether it be family or community. And asking, am I letting the anxiety take the lead? Am I helping spread the anxiety contagion to others? Or can I recognize the signs, acknowledge the very real storm, and choose to get help? What occurs to me, and I want to express to you, church, is that in our anxious times, it is us, the church, the body and presence of Christ in this world, who can be in some small dose the rock and refuge, an example of God's peace in our world. We are the community that can incarnate to some degree that non-anxious presence of Christ. I would love to witness followers of Christ saying, I hear you, world. I hear your fear and see your anxiety because I feel it too. However, I will not raise it, nor add to it, nor will I infect others with it. Instead, I am choosing to cling to my rock and refuge. I know the one who is not troubled by these storms, but can assist us through it. So, returning to Philippians, where it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I doubt Paul was very aware of the brain science around anxiety when he wrote that. But he did know that anxiety wasn't meant to be where we lived. And so I wonder if the admonition isn't so much to never feel anxious, but rather, don't let it take residence. Don't stay there. Rather, take these concerns to Jesus. Make sure we are taking residence with him. So, church, this is our call during these anxious times. Each of us personally has a choice in how we respond to the triggers of anxiety, whether personal or in our community or things we hear in the media. And we are left with these questions. What kind of presence will we be? And to whom will we cling in the midst of it? I really want to get better at recognizing my anxiety and the triggers and choosing to find a seat next to Jesus' non-anxious presence in the boat. And I hope you will join me in this. Amen.